Welcome. It's such a delight to have you in the assembly today. We've been thoroughly blessed, not only with the good news of another baby. You gals just keep it up. You and your husbands. This has been about, what, five this year? I've lost count. I haven't been counting, but keep it up. It pleases all us old folks to have all these babies among us. And we have a number of visitors with us. We're grateful that you've come. And we invite your attention now to some thoughts about a theme that we're working on here for the next several months, and that is our evangelistic theme. I have no problem with God. It's His children I hate. Can you relate to that? To love the world is no chore. It's my neighbor next door. Are we silent about God? Is our silence a guilty silence? Do we feel guilty that we don't speak up more when we get opportunities to praise the name of the Lord and to speak to others about the hope that is within us? Our effort this morning, and has been for several mornings, is to encourage us to speak up, be counted for the Lord to His glory, to the praise of His glory. Our guilty silence, we get that from the statement of the beggars, these lepers who were destitute. And ultimately they decided that the city of Samaria was under siege by the enemies of Israel. And they decided, well, what do we got to lose? Let's just go over to the camp of the enemy. The worst they could do is kill us. We're going to die anyway. There's no food in the city. We're starving. So they went there, and during the night the Lord had routed them, made them hear sounds that were like a mighty army. And they fled in fear, and they walked in to a completely abandoned camp with all the provisions that they could ever want. They won the lottery. And they started gorging themselves. And then it came to them and they said, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent." And so they went back to the city. It told them that the danger has been lifted. It is gone. Are we being silent about the good news that we have come to hear and to know and to obey? If so, we hope that this lesson will help us to be encouraged to open our mouths to speak to those who need to hear the good news that we know. In our group meetings, the elders have chosen for us to focus in on this evangelistic subject, and this month we're going to emphasize the word care, or why I want to reach others. The care that we have for other people. And then the next month we're going to talk about consciousness, awareness of opportunities. Are there opportunities that we have that we're letting pass us by because we're not aware of them? So we're going to try to enliven and awake our consciousness to these opportunities. And then the next month we're going to speak about courage. And yes, all of these begin with a C so that you can remember. Courage to do what? The motivation and determination to do whatever needs done, either by ourselves or getting someone to help us. And then the last month will be craft. The ability and art of teaching the gospel. Folks, it is my observation, not only from my own life, but from yours. It's easier than you think. Just remember that. We'll talk about more of that later. We're not asking everybody to be preachers or evangelists. That's not the point. But we're trying to help all of us open our mouths and look for opportunities and take advantage, have the courage to take advantage of them, and to increase our ability and our art of teaching and explaining the gospel. So I want to ask a question of you at the very start. Why do I care if others hear the gospel? Will you take a moment and ask that to yourself? Why do you care? Why do I care? It could be that maybe I'll say, well, I really don't care. Well, we hope we can give you some reasons to start caring. Why do I care if others hear the gospel that I know, that I have learned and obeyed? Do I care if others hear that gospel message? But that leads me to another question that will help us answer the first question. What has Christ done for me? I'm going to sit down for a couple of minutes and just let everybody just answer that question to yourself. You see, the second question, I think, goes a long way to answering the first. When we see what Christ has done for us. And I want to suggest to you that every Lord's Day when we take of the supper, it's a time to think, well, what has the Lord done for me? So let's begin. I want us to read a passage. We're going to read 10 verses in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I want you to see if you could pick out four reasons to be grateful for, or four things that Christ has done for you and for me. I've got four in mind. Let's see if we get the same four. And then we'll talk about each of the four briefly. Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were dead in your... Now, these are Christians he's writing to. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, and note parenthesis, my gloss, that's why I put my initials on it, I believe it's the nature of habitual practice. What we have habitually learned to do, and all of us have got habits, some good, some bad. And we're by nature, habitual practice, what? Children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. No difference. Yes, you Christians, remember what you used to be. But God, note, but, now we get the contrast. That's what we were. Look what God does. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so what has Christ done for me? This is what I got from the text. Now you may get additional things or different things, but these were four that I got. Made me alive. Made me alive. Then the second one, he raised me up to sit with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Saved me by grace, not by my own works. And fourthly, created me for good works. Now let's go back and talk about each one briefly. Made me alive. What were you before you became a Christian? Were you doing pretty good? Just didn't have maybe baptism quite right, didn't understand the organization of the church. What were you before you became a Christian? Paul said, we were dead. Without hope in the world. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You say, well, I wasn't as bad as most of the people in the world. Well, in some way that's true, probably, and morally. But have you ever looked at your life through the lens of God? Well, that's the way we look at it. You know, I was bad, but you know, I wasn't as bad as my buddies or others or even some people in the church. I wonder how God looks at that. You know, in more in my maturity, wow. More in my maturity. I think because of my upbringing, that I had parents, Bible teachers. I believe God holds me to a higher standard than maybe others who never knew the gospel, didn't have the parents I had. What about you? How does God look at me in my willfulness to hold on to some lust of the flesh or to get enamored with the things of this world, the glittering things of materialism and money, or maybe it's my pride, my unwillingness to humble myself and to admit fault, to be forgiving of others. He says, you were dead, and you walked according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Folks, if we never forget what we were, and even after becoming a Christian, how some of us committed grievous sins. I know I have. In one literal way, I've committed a lot more sin after becoming a Christian than I did before. Why? Because I was 14 years of age when I became a Christian, and I'm now 74, so I had a lot more opportunity. It's shameful. You say, well, why does the apostle emphasize that so much? Because, folks, you can't appreciate what you have if you don't remember what you didn't have. You won't appreciate what you now are if you forget what you were. dead, hopeless, without God in the world. This is the way he describes the Gentiles further on down in 11 and following verses. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, of God, without hope in the world. Remember that statement, that incident in Jesus' life when he's in the home of Simon and a lady likely of ill repute comes in and humbles herself before him. It shows him the common courtesy of the day in washing his feet with her tears. And Jesus says, Simon, I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to put it into my vernacular. A man had two people, two servants. One owed him $10 million. And one owed him 10 cents. And he forgave both. Who will love him more? He said, the one to whom he forgave more. Do you think God has forgiven you much? Or just a little? Just kind of round the edges. Just kind of spiffed you up, cleaned you up a little bit. Or do you fall to your knees and just say, thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave me in that condition? I have been in a few situations in my life that when I got through it, or even while I was in it, I said, Lord, don't come right now. Have you? Or you're glad looking back on it that the Lord didn't come. I'm not arguing whether or not the Lord's forgiveness would be extended to you, etc. That's another issue for another time. But the way we feel about it. And then, look what he does. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by our habitual practice, children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you, like me, still have some habits that have just lingered and you continuously fall every now and then into old patterns? Habitual practices. They're hard to break. We do good for a while and then we fall off the wagon. Does God have anything to say to us who are in that condition? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see that phrase, together with Christ? What is he referencing? Is he not referencing the fact that Christ died and was raised? And we had to die and were raised via baptism. He's going to reference that again in just a moment. Raised up to join, to be like Christ. Even though Christ was not a sinner, but we are and were. By grace you have been saved. And so, for what am I grateful to God? What has God done for me? He has made me alive. And then, being alive, he raised me up. Both we, I think, are to remember our being raised up from baptism to walk in newness of life. But even more, raised me up to do what? To sit with Christ Jesus. This is relationship, brotherhood, in the family of God. Let's read it again. And raised us up with him Him being raised up. The same power that worked in the resurrection of a man from the dead, made him alive again, is the same power that makes us spiritually alive who once were dead. If you believe in the resurrection, you can believe in your own resurrection from sin and a life of despair and worthlessness. Raised us up with him. But that's not all. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us with him. Now there are a lot of comments on this. If you read the commentaries, many people see this as something totally future. Everybody stay with me. This is important. Totally future, that's something for, if you're premillennial, that's for the millennial age. But that's not how Paul uses it in this book. Seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Seated with. We're there with him in a way. We need to think of ourselves as being in fellowship with him, and that he is the firstborn from the dead, and we since have come after him, and one day even our physical bodies are going to be raised and our spirits will re-enter them and will finally culminate this experience in perfect fellowship with him. But now we have that fellowship seated with him. In the heavenlies is a phrase that occurs two other times in the book of Ephesians. At least I found two quickly. In other words, I quickly looked and I found two more times. It may be another one. But the first one is in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places. But note, in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the heavenlies, is to be in the spiritual realm, in fellowship, in partnership with Jesus Christ. A relationship. Then again, look at chapter 3 and verse 10. He's speaking about this eternal plan that he has now revealed about the church through Christ. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places. What's going on right now as God makes dead men and women like you and me alive and seats us with Christ and all the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, are just saying, wow, look what God is doing with dead people. Making them alive again. Or making them alive. And then, what has he done for me? He saved me by grace through faith, not by my own works. That is a cardinal principle of biblical New Testament teaching. And we all recite it and sing it and say it and read it. But do we feel it? You want to go to God and plead your salvation on the basis of your life. You want to walk up to God and say, God, I deserve heaven because just look at my life. I went to church every Sunday, Wednesday night, every gospel meeting. I made it. I was there. I took the Lord's Supper every Sunday throughout my whole adult life. I had parents who were Christians. I had grandparents who were Christians. I was a member of the Church of Christ. You want to make that argument with God as the basis upon which he should save you from sin and cleanse you? I don't. I don't think any thoughtful, conscientious person would. I've observed in my work with children in the summertime at camp, when you're real young, you want what's fair. It isn't fair, Mr. John. You're letting them do what we can't do. It's not fair. We want you to be fair. I tell them, son, I'm old enough. I don't want what's fair. I want grace. Do you want what's fair? I'm so delighted that God knows my heart. I believe that I want to do right a lot more than I do. That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still preaching. I've not done all I want to do. I've done many things that I knew I shouldn't have done. Either I didn't know it at the time, or the ones that are the most egregious to me are the ones I did. Thank you, Lord, for not judging me just by looking at my lousy life. You saved me by extending me grace if I would trust you, have faith in you, and give my life to obey you. And then the last one. I'm going to skip the text. You know it. What has Christ done for me? He's created me for the purpose of good works. He's given me something to do that's worth doing. How many of you like me spend occasionally a day or two, or maybe even more, when you look back on what you did, not necessarily, and in this case I'm thinking not bad things. It just wasn't, you'd say, well, what did I get done? Nothing. You know, and in life we have to do a lot of things that really we would choose not to do, but we have to do them. A lot of mundane things. Are our lives to be measured by whether or not we made our bed in the morning, whether or not we ate three meals and got them for others, etc.? And we've got to do those things, and those things often are done out of our love for our families and other people, and we're serving them. But do we have a greater work, a greater purpose that excites us? I love preaching. I like to listen to preaching. And to be quite honest with you, it doesn't matter to me how long it takes. You say, well, we figured that out by listening to you. But I'm working on it. I'm watching the clock and we're almost done. But I can remember as a little boy, I like to listen. I like it when Scott preaches, because he teaches me. I get to consider a text and think about how can I benefit from that. I love that. But I'll tell you a thing that I've come to love even more. I love sitting down one-on-one or with just a few and opening the scriptures and just reading them and helping another to understand them better only because I've spent more time reading and thinking about them than they have. I was blessed this past week. Run Lee and I just sat down and read Scripture. I love that. Everybody here who can read can do that. Everybody here who can read can do that. And if you're not getting that blessing, you're missing something. You're missing something. What has Christ done for me? He's given me a work to do that honestly at this stage of my life, I'd be lost if I couldn't do it. And with God's grace, I'm going to do it all my life in whatever way I can. And so we read, for we are His workmanship. I want you to think about that. You are His workmanship. And what's the old adage? God doesn't make any junk. What He's making of our lives is something beautiful and precious to Him, and it is to us. Note, created where? In this relationship in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works. Good works preach the gospel of the one who made us. The wife in 1 Peter 3, is that right? It's one of the chapters, can't remember right now. Peter tells her if her husband is indifferent to the spoken word, preach it to him by her life, the way she treats him. He's talking about a non-Christian husband. Preach it to him by your life, the way you're submissive to him, and you have that gentle and quiet spirit. So it should be with us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Don't you find it thrilling that the Lord has already mapped out how to make the most of our lives? Our short sojourn upon this earth is soon over. Spend it. Let us all spend it doing the things that God saw even before. This is how to live the full life. In conclusion, evangelistic incentives, they're just two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means that you love His glory. We spoke about that evangelistic incentive, the glory of God. He deserves it. He's that great. But also, the love of God flowing from my gratitude for my story. Everybody's got a story. Let us be grateful to God for it. And share it with other people. And then our love for men, just men and women, others like us, sharing the good news that we have come to know. Worship involves evangelism. Because we're giving glory to God, we're being refueled. Hopefully this little sermon will help you to be motivated, to be more interested in sharing the good news. And then, evangelism involves worship. It's a form of worship, of giving glory to God. What has Christ done for you? Would you express that gratitude by obeying Him in whatever way that you see He has worked in your life? If you believe Him to be Jesus the Christ, and you've not repented of sins that you know that you have, why don't you determine to do that? It requires a change of mind that leads, is sufficiently deep and purposeful and powerful that leads ultimately to a change of your life. Have the courage to live an open life, as so many of you do. Open our mouths. Tell our story of how grateful we are to God, what He's done for us. And then, if you've not been baptized, buried the old man of sin in the water, completely submerged and raised up to walk in newness of life, that completes the imagery and what Christ did for us. Let's do that by His command. He commanded. It's not a church rule. It's Christ's command to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If you want to do that even now, do it as we stand, as we sing.